Well, good morning. How are y'all? Floyd was being nice. Rex's problem was, the frequency of the new one was matched to his garage door opener. So when he got a little excited, his garage door would go up. And he can't figure out how to get it, where. So anyway. I'm grateful that you let me come here. Thinking that Dr. Toussaint sits here and stands here and does his work, it's awesome feeling. It really is. It's something to stand here where he does. That's why I had that moved away, because I didn't want the association that way. So that way I can look taller, because this is shorter, and that way it makes me look. Sorry about that too. I do want to talk to you about simple evangelism. If you look at the top there, simple evangelism, your daily connections can change lives. Y'all are of a magnificent generation. I mean, you really are. There are a lot of great generations. I'm thinking of Paul and Peter and those guys. They had a generation, when they absolutely revolutionized the world with Christ. That's a fantastic generation. There's also the generation Martin Luther and John Calvin. And those guys, when they went through and the Reformation and stopped all the nonsense was going on and turned things back to faith in Christ alone, and that was a fantastic generation. And then George Washington and all those guys that finally said, hey, we want freedom, for crying out loud. I don't know if they said for crying out loud. Me thinketh not, but anyway. And that was a fantastic generation. It started this country the way it is. And then this generation is the generation that actually took democracy and freedom and said, we want to spread that around the world and the World War II and things like that. And I know not all of you in here of that generation, so I'll go, well, I'm not that old. I know all the ladies are not. They're only 39. Men, I don't know how you grabbed them, but you did. But you are that kind of generation. You're fantastic. And there are some trends and some things that go on, because you guys were around and you were in your prime when the harvest was plentiful. You know what I mean? You remember in church when everybody, you'd have Monday night visitation or Tuesday night visitation, and everybody'd go out and you'd knock on doors and everybody opened. Everybody was there to hear the gospel, and they would say, oh yeah. And if they didn't go to church, at least they were familiar with the church and Bible, and that kind of gave you a respect. And pastors had that kind of respect too. Those days are over. You can't go to some. If you go to knocking on someone's door in the evening, they're probably going to look out their little people and say, "What are they here? Who are they? Where are they?" Even if you know them, they just don't want you at their home. It's just like, "Yes, what do you want?" And it's open this far. What do you want? That kind of thing. So it makes it difficult, and the hostility towards the gospel is growing almost daily. Okay, you know what I'm saying? I see a lot of heads, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Kind of things, and talking about the military. You're reading things on the military. You're taking things where things are just turned upside down. You think the things that are right and are good and should prosper, they don't. And the things that shouldn't and should be suppressed and put down are not. And you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this kind of stuff. That's the kind of stuff we have today. There is a difference in the way that we need to approach, because we are not necessarily in a time of harvest like we used to be in the 50s and the 60s, and we had a strategy. And you remember when you would use that strategy, and you might have had the four spiritual laws, and you had revival meetings that went. Billy Graham just went around everywhere and had just hundreds of thousands of people that would listen to him, and people would flock down the aisles, and things like that would happen. And you don't hear a lot of that anymore. Remember we used to have the revivals in the churches. We're going to have revival week, and you'd invite your neighbor and everybody'd come, and you'd have a pack the pew night, that kind of thing. And you'd have all these things, get all these people, and people would come to the Lord. You had all this kind of stuff, and you had, we don't have revivals in churches anymore, because it kind of went the way of the dinosaur, because times have changed. People are more cynical towards religion or doing things. But there's a style of evangelism that has gone on for years and years and years, since the days of Christ, that we need to get back to. Because what we have to begin doing is, if our day today is not the day of harvest, it's got to be a different day. And so we look at the day of sowing, planting seeds. because for years there were seeds planted. And this happened in Jesus' time too. You remember they started there in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. And that part of the world in Palestine and that area and Greece and around that and the Rome, that started. And then they spread through the Roman Empire. And after it had its time of harvest, then remember, then it moved to Europe. Then after that time of harvest, then it moved over to the States. And now it has moved down south, and it's moved over to Africa, and even in China. Like 10,000 people a day are coming to Christ in China. So you see, it's moved. So we're not necessarily in that day of harvest anymore. So what do we have to do? We have to start planting seeds again. Because the only way you have a harvest is if you plant seeds. So that's a big thing. Now, not that the harvest can't happen for people. People all the time are coming to Christ. Lots of people are. But the day where you can just go out and proclaim it from the street corner, there's very little fruit that's going to come from that. Although it can, depending on where someone is in the process. That's what I want to talk about. There's no way I can cram 4 sessions into one. I'm going to give you the first one. I offer this course in the spring and in the fall once, and then I go through the different classes and I do it for 4 weeks in their class and give them the whole thing. So I've just I'm just going to give you the first week and best I can. And so, yeah, you will have to hold on to your hats. But actually, what I went through when I gave you the outline, I went ahead and there was a lot more stuff to fill in, but I thought, they're not going to have time for that, so I'm going to leave it there for you. But so I want you to listen a lot, and then we'll go through it like that. And the reason you'll see a lot of these books here. These are some reference, but they're also some of the things I'm going to read out of. And some of these books were written a long time ago in the 70s and some in the 80s. Because this style of evangelism has been around for a long time. Now, not in the sense, I know what you're thinking. Oh, that's not old, for crying out loud. Gee, the 80s? Yeah, well, I know what you mean. But for the book, when we're talking about this style of evangelism, come on, keep it in context now. Keep with me here. Okay, those are things we're talking about. But the first thing I want to talk about to you is, if you look right there, is why do we evangelize? Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, God has put eternity in the hearts of all men. And he says at first, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. Colin Dalich talks about that, and he says, God has not only assigned to each individually his appointed place in history, thereby bringing to the consciousness of man the fact of his being conditioned, but that he has also established in man an impulse leading him beyond that which is temporal towards the eternal. It lies in his nature not to be contented with the temporal, but to break through the limits which it draws around him to escape from the bondage and the disquietude which he has held, and amid the ceaseless changes of time to console himself by directing his thoughts to eternity. And I think you do know what I mean by this, because if people go through this all the time. I was just talking with a guy at dinner. My wife and I had dinner with this guy the other day, and he went through his life, and he's an evangelist. He's an engineer. He's an engineer. Completely different. So he's this engineer, and he works for Colgate, and he traveled all over the world, and he blah, blah, blah. And he said, I'm 50 years old now. And he said, my parents weren't religious. And he said, one day I just woke up, and I had this big house, and I had kids, had a wife, had a great life. And I just said, gosh, is this all there is to life? There's got to be more to life than this. That's eternity in the heart. Because he is saying, I'm going through this. I'm all this temporal stuff. I've got money. I can live. I don't have to worry about necessarily about that. I've got a home. I've got a place for my kids and shelter. They're going to good schools. They're doing this. I've got clothes on my back. I've got plenty of food to eat. And he did have a little, punch. And he had plenty to eat. And you think, in the physical world, what else would you want? He's got plenty of money put aside. And he just woke up one morning and he said, I don't, is this all there is? There's got to be more. Because in his heart, there is eternity. And he didn't exactly know what to talk about. And he said, then I started pursuing God. And so we just talked about that for a little while while we were sitting there eating. So God has put eternity in the hearts of all men. It's there for everybody. So why do we evangelize? Because God has put eternity in the hearts of all men. Okay, now I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. Okay? Romans chapter 8. Look in verse 29. We'll start in 29. Because this goes back to some huge fundamentals. Dr. Toussaint and some of the other teaching y'all get, you know this stuff, but I want to just remind you of some of it, because you know this. Verse 29, so he starts what's called, they call it the golden chain here. What they call it, because of the succession with which things happen here. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also predestined to become, he also called. And to these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So he puts up these things here, and he talks about the idea of, here's why it's called the golden chain, because whom God foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he will glorify. Okay? And the idea is justified. You know, three parts of salvation: justification, sanctification, glorification. Justified. Justified never sinned. That's what happens. The judge says you're wiped clear. You're in court. He justifies one of them. You're not guilty, or you're guilty. Whatever he does, he justifies. You're not guilty. That's what God does for us. That's what he did with Christ on the cross. Took our sins away. He poured all of that on Christ, so we're justified as though we'd never sinned. So then we spend the lifelong process in sanctification, going where we become more and more like Christ, where he filters us out. He gives us the trials and the tribulations and the things that go on, and he gives us his word, and so we become more like Christ. And then one day we'll be glorified. When we pass from this earth, we go on, we're in heaven, and we've got this glorified body. We're back to the way we were even before the creation, the way he intended us to be when Adam and Eve were in the garden without sin, except we have a new kind of body. That's it, see? Now, before justified and glorified, he says he calls us. And before calls us, he said he predestined us to be there. Before he predestined us, he foreknew us. And it's an interesting term, because the idea of foreknowledge is not what a lot of people think. And it's this little thing where God peers down this hole in history and he looks way down there into the future and he goes, you know what? I think they're going to trust in me. I believe they are. So I'm going to predestine them to be saved. Now let's see who else is down there. What happens if that's the case? That means salvation became based on what we decided. But that's not salvation at all. That's not foreknowledge. You know, we can do foreknowledge too. We can have foreknowledge. If I were to close my eyes and take 10 paces, foreknowledge tells me I'm going to fall. Why? Because I've been up and down here already. I know there's a 1 foot drop off, and I know I'm good for about 3 steps. So if I decide to take 10, I'm off and I'm going to fall, especially with my eyes closed. That's foreknowledge. You gamble on a horse, you bet in poker, anything. You can have foreknowledge for anything. You know, if I tell my wife, we have a screen door at home, and I got it wrong on this one, but we have a screen door at home because we like to open the door when it's nice weather, you know, and have but the mosquitoes would come in and the flies, and it's like, okay, it's not worth it, you know, like that. So I thought, hey, you know what I'll do? We had a screen door at our house. I'll put a screen door on. And so I got a screen door, and I got it all painted, and I got everything up. I'm going to put it up one day, so when she comes home, it'll all be done. So I got it all done, everything. All right. And I got one of those little fancy little, you know, like that thing. All right. But it wouldn't adjust. It kept going. Boom, boom, boom. And I thought, oh no, oh no, she's not gonna like that. Oh my gosh. And I kept adjusting it, and then it wouldn't close. All I could get it to was shh, boom, boom. And I thought, oh my gosh. So my foreknowledge is, oh, she just doesn't like those kind of noises. She's not gonna. So here she comes. I thought, oh my gosh, it's already painted. I'm not gonna be able to take it back now. What am I gonna do with a screen door? Oh gosh. So anyway, so she comes home. First thing I said, hey, honey, look, we got a new screen door. And she said, oh, first thing she did, boom, flies that baby open. Boom. I went, uh-oh, here we go. It's going through my mind. It's only 1-2 seconds, but you know how it is in your mind. Your mind can click a lot faster. I'm going, oh, my gosh, what in the world? She says, oh, I just love that sound. I went, what? She says, oh, we had that. My granddaddy's door did that in his old house. And, oh, that brought back so many memories. And I went, how you doing, baby? You know, it was fantastic. But my foreknowledge didn't work. So that's not foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge is not just some human perfected idea of looking down into the future. And that, well, it's foreknowledge. That's what foreknowledge is for God. It's just perfected. No. In the Septuagint, the Greeks used a term for knowledge that they got from the Hebrew. And you remember what it talks about in the scriptures? It says, and Cain knew his wife, and they bore children, and Adam knew his wife. And that's they don't use that word just for the purpose of saying, well, they had sex. That's not the reason why they use the word. It is a whole different word. It's like knowing is a intimate, personal, the deepest type of knowing you can have for your husband, your wife. Like Kathy, I don't know if Kathy, Kathy talked about, I love my husband. And she talks about, she knows her husband, okay, in all types of ways. And Homer knows his mom. I mean, how in the world could he not have an intense love for his mother if he didn't know her? You know what I'm saying? It's a different kind. That's why he uses the term. It's not just, well, Adam consummated the marriage with Eve and they had children. It's Adam knew Eve. And the result, they bore a son. Cain knew his wife, and as a result, they bore a son. That's what foreknowledge is. You remember he says, I knew you while you were still in your mother's womb. That's the idea of that. I intimately knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Because foreknowledge is the idea is there's this grand plan that God has. And before the foundation of the world ever began, before his spirit, remember in Genesis, before his spirit ever moved over the surface of the waters and began to bring organization to the world, God knew us. And he had this plan. And you remember it also talks about Christ. He also had Christ's plan in action. He says, before the foundation of the world, Christ. So he knew those. He knows us. And for those that he knows on an intimate level, he predestined. See? Now here's the thing, because you can get into this, what's this called, this hyper-Calvinism. Say, well, if God knows I'm going to be saved and all things are good, then why do I have to evangelize? Why do I have to do anything? Why can't I just go and live my life how I want to? If I'm already called, I'm already saved, and there's all things done before the foundation of the world, why do I have to do anything? And that's when people, real people, Christians go, because we don't believe in that. Because the problem is we don't have any kind of little mark on us that tells us that we're called or not called. And let me tell you something else. Have you ever noticed, that God has always used other people to speak? God, if you live in Frisco, and probably Plano too, I don't know about Dallas anymore, but if you live in Frisco, you'll know that when a big storm comes up and it's something that's really bad or some tornadoes, you'll hear that, well, there's tornadoes in the town, you need to get to cover. You know, hear them out in the neighborhood, like, uh-oh, must be something coming. I guess we better turn the TV off and kind of hunker down. You know, and you kind of, you know what I'm saying? You hear that. And you notice God has never done that. For the most part, he has, except maybe when he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But there's no indication that everybody heard that. John the Baptist heard it. Jesus heard it. But there's no time when he says, now they've seen some of his miracles, but God would speak to Abraham. Abraham would deliver the message. God would speak to Moses. Moses would deliver the message or write the message down. And he did that through everybody. And that's how God chose to do it. See? Remember, he talks about that story in Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones. He says, hey, son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel says, well, you're the Lord, you know. Can these bones live? He says, prophesy to the bones. And so he begins to prophesy to the bones. And what happens? They start rattling, jiggling. They come into sinews upon sinews. And then there's a bunch of dead bodies laying there. And he says, can breath come into these? Can they come alive? Oh, only you know, Lord. He says, prophesy to the breath. And then when he began to prophesy, the breath came into the bodies, and it said, and they rose an exceedingly great army. Does God not do the same thing for us today? When he says to us, the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that's what he's telling us to do. people go through a Christian life and they say, gosh, I'm not really satisfied with my life. I'm reading the Bible, I'm praying, I'm going to church, I'm doing these things, but what is there about life? What did God call us to do? Because the gospel message is not just a kind of a fire insurance thing where we claim the Lord to go to heaven and keep from going to hell. And it's like, okay, now I'm going to go back to my regular life. The biggest part of the gospel, or another part of the gospel, is not that Christ saved us, but that he also called us and said, I want you to go. He says that in, Great Commission, also, but he says, John 17, 18, you have sent me into the world. This is the prayer. This is the big prayer that he's having there, close right before everything starts happening. You have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And so that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the Great Commission is what we're talking about. Why do we evangelize? We evangelize because God has put eternity in the hearts of all men, but also because of the Great Commission, which is a massive, huge part of the gospel message. Because God has chosen to use people to get his word out for thousands and thousands of years. He says, I chose you. I chose you. Israel as a nation, I chose you to be a royal priesthood to the world. I chose you. I chose you. And he finally said, now I choose Christ. And he's going to break the mold. And he makes disciples. And he says, now I want you to go and start this kingdom of God. A whole new way of living. A whole new way of life. And I want you to tell people about it. And that's what he does. See? Because he uses the Great Commission. I'll read you something here from Richard Stearns. He's the one that wrote The Hole in the Gospel. But he also, he just wrote this new book here, Unfinished. Believing is Only the Beginning. He talks about Unfinished. I want to read this to you real quick. He talks about the Great Commission. And he says, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the author of life, gave this specific assignment to every one of his followers just before he left. He says, the Great Commission will provide for us the deepest purpose and meaning we seek for our lives. Just as God created birds to fly and fish to swim, he created us to live as citizens in his emerging kingdom and to invite others to join us. That is the assignment he gave to us. If we are not fully engaged in this Great Commission of God in our world, we will miss the very thing he created us to do. Jesus was clear. He did not commission us to return to our old lives as if nothing had happened. He did not commission us to become financially independent and retire to Boca Raton. And he did not commission us to simply go to church on Sundays and sing songs. He called us to go into the world and change it by proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, modeling a different vision of community, inviting others to join it. It was nothing less than a calling to partner with God in establishing a new world order. That was the mission. Those first disciples had fought the good fight, ran the good race, and passed the baton to the next generation, and that generation to the next. 2,000 years later, we now hold the baton. In the 21st century, the revolution has dissipated because we have deserted the front lines and retreated to the safety of our careers, our families, and our one-hour Sunday services. Many of our churches are no longer the boot camps established to equip us for battle. They're spiritual spas designed to enhance our well-being and give us a glow at the beginning of our week. We sing a few songs, shake a few hands, and listen to a pleasant homily. The call of Jesus to lay down our lives, take up our crosses, and share in his suffering seldom echo from our pulpits. Now, I will tell you this. That last part is not about this church. There is no shying away from the gospel of this church, which ought to be another thing that propels us to say, we need to share the gospel, because we do have a pastor that loads us for bear every week. And so there should be no excuses, because we don't know who God wants. But, you know, the interesting thing about that, too, is we're never called to save people, because I talked about foreknowledge and because God's on. Everything in salvation is done by God. There's nothing done by us. Nothing. God gives us the faith to believe in him. Barnhouse talks about he gives an illustration. If there's 10,000 dead, there's 10,000 soldiers laying on the ground after a battle. Now there's none wounded. They're either dead or they're alive. And you say, okay, get up if you're alive. And it's not the getting up that makes them alive. They get up because they are alive. That's the idea. But we don't know who they are. See? And the thing about the Great Commission, it says we're to make disciples. We're to make learners. We don't save anybody. We don't give salvation to anybody. We give the message to them. What they do with Christ is their business. What they decide to do with Christ is up to them. But we share the gospel. And in how they respond helps us to know what we do next. Okay? Why else do we evangelize? We talk about Ecclesiastes 3:11, because God has put eternity in the hearts of all men. The Great Commission, also the greatest gift. Bill Hybels says, if you really believe in the redeeming and transforming power of God's presence in a person's life, then the single greatest gift you can give someone is an explanation of how to be rightly connected to Him. Be people who are willing to seize every opportunity, not motivated by guilt or fear or obligation, but just with an eye on Christ, a pliable heart, and a passion for people. I'm talking about facing some fears. Ronald Johnson, in his book, How Will They Hear If We Don't Listen? He says, I am concerned that many of our training methods in evangelism fall far short of fully equipping others to share their faith. Often, here's the first gap. Often, guilt is the primary motivator of persons to witness. The underlying message is if they do not attend a witnessing class, take a course, or present the gospel on a regular basis with everyone they meet, that they are not being faithful witnesses. Many of the old methods of the 50s and 60s don't work well today. Society has changed. There has been a paradigm shift in American culture away from the Bible Belt value system toward a more agnostic, cynical, hostile, and violent system of values. Turn on the television and look at America. It is sexually permissive, foul on its language, and extremely violent. As a result, a whole new list of problems has surfaced that decades ago did not seem problematic. Who would have thought that the church would move from the center of society to a fringe position in most communities? Read you a guy here talked about the road trip. He talks about super flat culture. In a super flat culture, nothing matters. We escape into obsessions and hobbies, interests that bear little ultimate consequence. In a commodified culture, we move and shift around meaning, giving weight to things that do not deserve mountains of time and attention. The 21st century will be a century marked by conspicuous consumption, but also a flagrant misuse of time. With religion off the agenda, our culture finds new avenues of devotion and distraction. Instead of moving us toward relationship and people, the imminent superflat culture pushes us towards things. Millions of hours in the 21st century will be spent working through DVD TV series, scanning social network sites, gorging on celebrity gossip, downloading music, flipping through home magazines, and playing computer games. Things will take precedent over people. Meaningless activities will overtake our lives. There is nothing wrong with interests and hobbies in their right place, but the 21st century culture will gorge on such activities. The real issues of human existence that have sat front and center of human consciousness have in the super flat, imminent world been shoved aside. They are too heavy to be carried on the road. Instead, we buzz across the surface of life, never venturing below the surface. And if you talk with people, you'll find a lot of people don't want to go deep anymore. They want to keep their personal life personal, which is otherwise why they don't want you at their home at nights. They want to, you know, they build the big tall fences now. They go in the back, they drive in the garage, close the garage, or in for the night. I mean, there's a bunch of you could say, I don't hardly ever talk to my neighbors. Because they go in, they go out, they don't, the only time you might see them is if you happen to roll the trash cans out to the back of the alley at the same time. And even then, it's like, hey, how you doing? How you doing? And then back you go. Because this is where a lot of it's gone. What hits front headlines anymore? If it's not the government messing up something, then it's some kind of celebrity somebody doing something. All the time. That's all it ever is anymore. And that's what he's talking about here. But there's a thing, he's talking about facing our fears. I want to talk to you about that because he does say in there that there are some, the styles of the 50s and 60s don't work anymore. They do work. They do have a place. There is a place for some of them. There's a place for sharing the gospel still with a tract. And that is something you'd have to come to session number 4. Because I don't have time to cover all that now. But there is a place for that. But he's basically talking about the everyday in and outs of the gospel. Okay? But I want to talk about courage because we do have that kind of fear. That kind of fear is, gosh, I'm afraid to talk about the gospel. Anybody might slam a door in my face or call me names or, you know what I'm saying? Nobody likes to be rejected. if you do, it's something you've had to build up. Like if you're a salesman, you know that first sales call you made? Hello? Yeah, can I click? Huh? Hello? Hello? Oh my gosh, I can't do that. I can never be a salesman. I tried doing that sale. Oh, you sell this, you can sell 10 of these real quick and you'll be making this kind of money. I thought, I'll try that. So I'd go try that, and I'd do one call, and like, oh, I can't handle the rejection. I mean, I'm losing my hair. I don't want to be losing people. I'm a relational type, so I can't do this. I don't know that. You know, like, oh, my gosh. You know, I mean, deep psychological problems if I start. So I decided, you know, I can't be a salesman because I just can't handle that. But if you're a salesman, you just go click. Hey, you're only going to be about 2 for per 100, so I can have it 98 times. They can click, but I got those 2. They're going to give me some money. Click, and they'll just keep, thank you, sir, click. Oh, thank you, sir, click. Oh, thank you. Oh, my mama, okay, click. You know, and you just go through, and it's no problem. But most people aren't used to that, especially when they talk about their neighbors. Because then not only do you have to build an 8-foot fence, you have to make it brick and go 12-foot because now you've just embarrassed yourself. They've rejected it. Like, oh, my gosh, I don't want to do that. Now I'm going to have to come in the backside and slip through the side window because I can't use that door because they'll be looking at me. You know, you don't want to do that to your neighbors and others. So there's a way you can do those kind of things. But there's this kind of fear that goes on in people's life. There's a survey done, and it said 80% of people go through their whole Christian life and they will never share the gospel with anybody. That's sad. I mean, that really is sad. Okay, it's not a statistic. That's tough to swallow. Well, I just don't have it. You know, the evangelism is not my gift. I'm sorry, it's the Great Commission. It didn't say for only those that are evangelists. It says for everybody. Everybody needs to share the gospel. You don't need to save people. You know why? Because we don't save anybody. God saves people. We share the gospel. What they do with it is their problem. It's their business. Okay? Courage. I looked up courage in the dictionary. I looked on dictionary.com. Here it is. The quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain, etc. without fear. Bravery. And I thought, good heavens, I don't like that at all. Without fear? So courage is being without fear? So I thought, well, I'll go to good old Merriam-Webster. Here we go. The mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Now that's better. Was it Leighton Ford? It says the opposite of courage is not fear. It's cowardice. You can be courageous. You can be afraid. But courage is doing what you need to do, even if you're afraid. See? C.S. Lewis says, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the point of highest reality. Pilate was merciful till it became risky. Horace Smith of Smith & Wesson says, sometimes true courage is resisting the fear of being thought a coward. Now, I don't know, well, when you were kids, I don't know, okay. Start, scratch that. When I was a kid, they used to play chicken with cars. You remember that when teenage? Maybe you don't. When I never played that. I thought that was stupid. Even as a teenager, I thought, that's stupid. You know, I'd go, that's stupid. I mean, that's really stupid. And so I didn't play that. But, you know, you had, I don't know if you had friends that did that, but it's like, oh my gosh, can you believe it? Or, you know, the kind of thing where you run in front of a car? I mean, run from a train? You know, you see it coming and you see how fast you can get. You're going, oh my gosh, can you believe? That's nuts. And what he is saying here, this idea of sometimes true courage is resisting the fear of being thought a coward. That's when you start, someone says, hey, come on now, come on. You know, the peer pressure hits, you know, oh, come on now, you race it, your turn. You're chicken, are you chicken? That's when you go, yeah, I'm a chicken. I sure am. Oh, yeah. Well, come on, let's run in front of that train. You know, that's pretty stupid. Are you chicken? Bark, bark. I said, you betcha. Yeah, that's exactly right. You see my feathers in the back? The only reason I don't, that's why I wear a shirt, so you don't see my feathers. True courage is letting them think you're a coward. Who cares? See? That's what he's talking about. I get these up, mixed up here. Let me find this guy here. Aldrich. I find that many believers have been burned by an unfortunate and often unnecessary experience of attempting to evangelize someone. As a result, they have given up. Often this bad experience is a result of a failure to distinguish between witnessing and soul winning. Yet there are differences between these two terms. As long as a man simply tells another about Jesus, he is a witness. But the moment he tries to get that person to do something with Christ, he shifts over to the role of soul winner. Witnessing and soul winning are two different specialities. Many have been taught that evangelism equals soul winning and have tried soul winning with disastrous results. Embarrassed and humiliated, they have withdrawn themselves completely from anything to do with evangelism. I might add that true witnessing is based on what we, the saved, do, which they, the unsaved, cannot do, not upon what we don't do, which they do. See? And that's what a lot of us have done. We've taken that evangelism and we've made it soul winning and evangelism. We've kind of messed that up. Here's one here. Most of us have been taught that evangelism is proclaiming the good news and inviting others to trust Christ. Yet a valuable element is missing in that definition. The missing element is simply that evangelism is a process. The Apostle Paul said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. You and I may not be able to, in one conversation, to share all of the gospel with our non-believing friends and then invite them to trust Christ. But we may be able to help them take a step closer with each encounter. If we equate evangelism with reaping, we may get discouraged in our witness when those we speak with are not interested at first. We may feel like a failure because we are not doing evangelism. As a result, many of us may pull back from the task of evangelism, partly because we don't like to fail. We have come to believe that there are only two kinds of Christians, the harvesters and the disobedient. We must begin to teach with great urgency that every laborer should learn to reap and that God will call some to exercise this role exclusively. But everyone can learn to sow right now, right where they are. See, that's a huge difference. And I think a lot of time when we did in the 50s and the 60s, when the harvest was plentiful, when we always quoted Jesus, look, the fields are white unto harvest. And we're like, all right, those fields have been sown. I mean, they have been reaped. And folks, this next generation, we're going to have to begin to sow seeds again so that we can have another reaping. Now, there's still some along the way. Of course there are. And the way we sow those is with conversations, simple evangelism, daily conversations that can change people's lives. We have to begin to talk with people. How many of you have friends? You don't have to raise your hand. Oh, what's rhetorical? I don't want to raise my hand. Everybody has friends. How many of you chit-chat with somebody in the grocery line or the register person or the fruit guy comes along, the meat guy. Yeah, the fruit guy. Yeah, I got some good. The meat guy comes along. Yeah, I like to take, how you doing today? Fine. That's called conversation. You knew that, didn't you? That's called conversation. It's easy to have conversations with people, just chit-chat. And I'm going to tell you something. When you have conversations with people, it's amazing how quickly they will start opening up. When I ate with those people the other night, the reason we were eating with them, it wasn't for, hey, let's go out and talk. My wife and I, all the kids were finally gone. I mean, all our kids were gone. We were missing, so we decided to go out to eat. You know, the empty home syndrome, I think. I always thought, everybody says, oh, that empty home. Is that where you have a big old grin on your face all the time? You're going, hey. Sorry. I got one in college and two in high school, too. But they were all gone. Everybody's gone. So we thought we'd go to a restaurant. So we're sitting there. It's going to be a 30-minute wait. So, oh, wow. So they happened to see us. And their parents also in the band. And so they said, hey, come over and sit with us. All right, we'll go ahead and sit with y'all. So we thought, hey, that's great and everything. So we just got to strike it up. And I just started just chit-chatting with him. You know, the women take off. And once they take off, you don't want to get in the way. It's kind of like one of those little tiller things. Anything gets down, they're just going to get tangled and ripped up and spit out. So we just like this, yap, yap, yap. I'm like, wow. So we were on the outside conversing, and I just started asking him questions. So how's your job? How's it going? All right. Oh, you like it? Oh, you're moving. Oh, you. And we just got talking, and it just got a little deeper and a little deeper. Really? So how you like that? Oh, you like that simplified life is pretty nice, and it being able to downsize a little bit, and that really takes a lot of pressure off of you, doesn't it? Provide for your family and take care of this and save money. Yeah, it really does. And then that's when he started saying, you know, and then he went into the thing about, you know, I'm 50 and I did all that, and I started doing this one. Huh. So we're going to carry on the conversation. But what it was, it's just conversations. But what it is an intentional conversation. It's intentional listening. It's intentional conversation. And it's an intentional strategy to begin to converse with people on a deeper level. Because most people just want to stay at the surface. But what you want to do is have an intentional. But you have to catch the other three for all that. Because I don't have time for that. I mean, I do, but we don't. You know what I'm saying? Here's things to always remember when we're talking about this conversational style of evangelism. Here's some things you need to always remember. It is a fluid process. Go with the flow. You see, it's a fluid process. When you meet somebody, you may, like that, like I was quoting out of there, you may not have the time to spill the whole gospel to them the whole time. You know, you're sitting there in a line, or you're at a restaurant and you're talking to your waitress. You know, I've said, do you know Jesus? You know, or say, you got a minute to almost sit down, and you know, she's got 10 other tables. She's going, oh my gosh, is my tip going to be big? Because I'm going to lose all these. You know, you don't have time to do that. What's the thing you can do? Very kind to her. Give her a great tip and let her know, gosh, that was a nice guy. And then go back next time. And then go back again. And you've gone there 5 or 10 times. You'll finally know their name. You'll be picking their table. And they'll, how you doing? Then you're off to conversation. See? And that's the kind of things you do. It's a fluid process, because sometimes it may be time to share the gospel. And other times it's just say a word. Okay? Second one, be sensitive to the Spirit. Just be willing to be used. Okay? And we'll come back to that in 2 seconds. Don't worry about if they die tonight, will they go to hell? That's God's business. Well, I got to share the gospel because they die tonight, they're going to go to hell. Well, you can't save them anyway. What if you share the gospel with them, they still say, I don't want any of that stuff. They're still going to go to hell. Does God know? Of course he knows. He knows, and if he put you there and said, I want you to say a word, then you just say the word, you just be obedient. But I didn't lead him to the Lord. So what? You were obedient to God. Fourth, the harvest is determined by the quality of the soil, not the farmer's skill. Remember when the soil was, you know, some of it grew up in the thickets, some of it on the rock and never took off, some here and the things choked it out. Other fell into good soil. God prepares the soil. We don't. See? Because that's also God's business. Don't worry about being skillful. It takes time and practice. If God says, I want to use you, and you're a little bit awkward, well, I don't know. I don't exactly know those transition sentences to get me from a regular conversation into here. Then don't worry about them. Just say to somebody, listen, I know we've been talking about this and this and that, and we've kind of struck up a relationship and stuff, and this may be a little awkward, and please tell me if it's awkward, and I don't mean it to be awkward for you, but I'm not very good at this, but I want to tell you something that's changed my life, and I want to talk to you about it. Do you mind if I do that? That's not awkward, is it? And you've just told them, I may be awkward, but it's not awkward, because most people will have compassion. They'll go, oh, yeah, man, yeah, because if the Spirit is saying, say something, then you're probably going to have an inroad. And number 6, be as prepared as you can be. I want to stop just a second. I'm going to talk about being sensitive to the Spirit. Just be willing to be used. When I was in college, I got saved a week after I graduated from high school. And I got saved on a Tuesday, came back from that camp on a Friday. Saturday, I was going out with all my friends. Lost all my friends Saturday night, never saw them again the rest of my life. Still haven't. Because I went to share the gospel with them. I was so excited about what Christ had done in my life. And I wanted to tell them, hey, okay, all righty then. And we finished that evening, and I didn't have very much fun because I'd changed. I had fundamentally changed in my life. And I said, oh, gee. And they never called again. So I didn't have to worry about it. I didn't have to say to them, I don't want to do that stuff anymore. They never called. So it's like, so now I'm an 18-year-old teenager. Don't know what I want to do with my life. I'm going to go to junior college, and it's all summer. I've got KPBC on the AM station, the only Christian station, went off at dusk, about 8:45, and I had nothing else. It's like, oh my gosh, because now I'm home on Friday nights. You know, Friday nights for a teenager. Hey, how you doing? You know, whatever. You know, just whatever you do, you piddle with your friends. We never did anything bad, honestly. We just piddle. You just have fun. And now I'm at home. It's like, oh my gosh, what in the world? So I thought, you know, that went off. I listened to Christian music and thought, okay, maybe there's something on FM. So I dial in. It came to 90.9 at 9 o'clock. It's about 9:02. Guess who's on at 9 o'clock on KCBI back then? Chuck Swindoll. Like, man, this guy's good. So I just took reams. I mean, I'd had legal pads, and I'd take reams. This is my first. I hadn't been a Christian but two weeks. He was starting Daniel. Remember Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is what he's talking about. And then at 9:30 to 10 was John MacArthur. And he was talking about the proofs and the facts of the resurrection and the different resurrection theories and all this stuff. Man, I'm just, wow. I didn't spell that right. Can't read my reading, but I mean writing, you know. And I'm, you know, I did this all summer. So I'm in biology class at the junior college here because I was a loser. I was like, what am I going to do in my life? Lord, I'm in junior college in biology and I had Dr. Reeves. So we're in there. Now, Dr. Reeves didn't care whether you came to class or not, but you better come to that lab. Now, that lab went from 1 to 3. If you're walking in the door when the bell rings at 1 and you aren't seated and ready, you just get right out of my door. You just get right back out that door. Hold it, fella. Right out that door. Don't come in. You better be seated and ready to go at 1 o'clock. And he let you out at 3 or 3:01. Never 3:02, seriously. 3 o'clock, you were finished. Or 3:01, he'd finish his thought. He'd let you out. Now, class, he didn't care. But that lab. Now, this is getting close to the end of the semester. And we're going to start talking about evolution. And he's going to introduce it in lab. So we're in lab. And his first 5 minutes, from 12 o'clock to 12, maybe 10 after, 12 to 10 after, that's not the time now, from 12 to 10 after 12, he goes on talking. Yeah, I used to be a Christian. I got, you know, then I got smart. I used to be a Baptist and I got smart. I don't go to church anymore. I don't know about all that Bible. And he did that for 10 minutes. Introducing evolution. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, now I'm a new Christian. I still care. I just have my new Bible that I only had for 6 months, and I'm carrying the Bible with me in my, and I'm sitting there. Well, what begins to happen? Boom, 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 boom. My heart and the spirit begins to say, not somebody in another class, they said, well, you know, just because of the spirit, that doesn't mean your heart, because I have heart problems. No. So it doesn't happen. So then, my heart started pounding, and I started sweating. I said, and the Lord says, I need a word from somebody. I need a word from you. I need a witness. Oh, Lord, no, I can't. There's no way. Look, I mean, gee whiz, can you pick somebody? I mean, there's like 70 people in the room, for crying out loud. Can you pick somebody out? And there's 70 people. You want me? Yes, I do want you. I'm serious. I just started sweating. I'm just like, oh my gosh. I remember I was grabbing onto that table, and you know how your knuckles turn white? I was just, oh my gosh. I was, Lord, you can find somebody else. I mean, gee whiz. Well, I would, but he's just ranting and raving on, and there's no way. I'm just, oh my God. He said, I need a witness, Greg. I need somebody to stand up and say something. Oh, Lord, there's nothing I can do. I mean, I barely know I'm serious. I'm sweating and I'm holding and I'm just pleading, God, please, gee, can you break me in light, please? And then we'll get on to something tougher. Like, can I do this in 20 years? And I'm wrestling with the Lord. But you remember he talks about Matthew. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say, because when his time's right, I'll give you the words you need to say, man. It's 10 after, all I knew, I don't know how, I don't know what, all I knew is I was up. I had raised my hand and I was up and I was saying, there's more. And you know what came back to me? All that stuff, John MacArthur. Chuck Swinton, he was talking about the proofs of the resurrection. There's more proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than Shakespeare and wrote his own stuff, or that Alexander the Great ever existed. And I went, that's the only thing I mean. And I went on, and I won. And I went on. He went from 12 to 12:10. I went from 12:10 to 12:15, and I sat down. I thought, oh gosh, I'm a dead man. Oh my gosh, I'm going to die right here. I better cross some legs in case I sold my britches. I don't even know. I mean, I'm going to see somebody. I mean, I'm just like, oh my gosh! And I was afraid to look up, and the people beside me were just kind of scooting over. 15 after 1. I look at 12. 15 after 1. 1 o'clock. 15 after 1. His 10 minutes. My 5 minutes. He says, I still remember him this day. He was sitting on the side of that table, just like this, and he was rubbing the side of it. And he said, you can hear a pin drop, except for when my sweat hit the floor. He says, class dismissed. And I mean, it came in breath. I mean, you could hear everybody. Man, they started hightailing out there, and people around me, they were, and I was just grabbing. I was grabbing my. Oh my gosh, I was grabbing my book. Lord, I'm a dead man. I gotta hide behind. He's gonna shoot me in the head. He's gonna throw something, and I'm going, and we're all kind of, and they're all just scurrying, and people in front of me are kind of huddling. The ones around me are kind of going. I'm. Oh my gosh, and he says, Gregory. And I, oh, God. At least he's not going to shoot me in the back. He's going to wait till I turn. He's going to lop my head off. I mean, I'm going nuts. I'm just like, oh my God. And my Bible's right on top. I thought, oh, let's switch that and put. And I turn around. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know, and all that. That's just, we have to elaborate, you know. But I said, yes, yes, sir. He says, you're studying for ministry or something? I said, well, no, sir. God hadn't called me. I don't have my. He said, well, come back to my office of you a minute. I thought, oh, my gosh, he's going to kill me when no one's around. And I thought, it's over. I'm a dead man. So I grabbed all my stuff, and I went back to his office, and we went back there. And he asked me questions, and I shared the gospel with him for 30 minutes. I didn't know everything about the gospel. All I know is when the Spirit says move, you don't stop. And I didn't know what. I didn't know how. I haven't seen him since. All I know is I shared the gospel with him. We got to class. We had the final in biology. And I finished my paper. It didn't take me long because I didn't know that much. And so I finished it up and put it on his desk, and I started walking out. And he said, Greg. Yes, sir. And he quoted scriptures of all things out of Timothy. He says, you know, be sure to show yourself an approved workman, and you may be able to prove this thing one day. He's talking about evolution. Like, well, you don't really know that. Well, because there's no way. But he said, you may be able to prove this. And he said, good luck in your future. And I, thank you, Dr. Reeves. And I left. I've never seen him since. I don't know whether he's gotten saved or not. All I know is the Spirit said move, and I moved. That's it. And folks, there's a lot of times that I think because of the fear, sometimes we say, oh, I'm just going to avoid that. I'm going to avoid that because if the Spirit says move, I don't want to be around there. And we've got to stop that because people are dying without Christ. People's lives, you can see a country going down and down and down because. You ever notice that people say, you always quote this, we see this kind of thing happen. We say, well, you know, if my people call by my name, will humble themselves and pray. You know, it doesn't say the whole country. If the country, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. That's to us. That was to the people, because we are the ambassadors for Christ. That's what Peter talks about. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are his elect. We are his chosen. We are. And he has always used his people to speak to the masses. That's what we have to do. Time is up. And I've still got about 3 pages. Gee, yes. And the thing I really wanted to share with you was that Ingalls scale. It's a scale on the very back page. I don't have time. There's just no time. I'm so sorry. the class is really packed full of stuff. There's more taking, more interaction. There's stuff, but you can see this takes a. It takes time. It really is a worthy course. I hope you'll look for it. I want to give you one thing. These things you'll be starting to see probably in another 6 months or a year. You can see them. But, you know, when we have the one thing I didn't want to do when I came here, I told them, I really don't want to be another Christian event planner. We have enough events. Because what I'm trying to teach is to evangelize doesn't take event. It doesn't take a lot of events. It takes having a mind that says, I want to be open to the Spirit. I want to go with the flow. I want to be prepared when God moves. And you can do that wherever. You can do that as a greeter at the door. You can do that when you're handing out food. It doesn't matter if you're community care, in the missions group, youth. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You can think this way and begin to talk to people. Because this is something you take home. So a lot of my ministry is not measured by things and money. And I'm thinking, gosh, gee, what's my review going to be like? Because I don't know how you measure this, except when I have people come tell me stories about witnessing. They're going, oh, gosh, you'll never guess what happened. And I'm having a lot of those starting to happen as people get into this. But what happens is in these events, there's these four symbols I want to start using. Here's one of them here. here, this is the one for sowing. See? Sowing. It looks like marbles, but it's actually seed. He couldn't do any better. Now, that's sowing. See? And then here's here is watering. I'm sorry. I'm not used to this theater in the round thing here. That's sowing. Now, look at them real close. And we talk about these in the class. Here's watering. See, and if you look on your notes there, it'll tell you what each of these are. Sowing, watering, tending. This is tending. It's a hoe. It's tending. And then harvesting. Yeah, I'm going to change it. It looks like the Russian thing. And so we're going to... I know that never goes through my mind. We sit down. We get, yeah, that looks great. Oh, yeah. How about we go there for 2 weeks. I get it all printed up. And I pull this up for the first time. I'm real proud of it. I pull it up. And they go, hey, that looks like the Russian thing. I'm going, oh, gee, golly. And then every class goes, doesn't it look like the Russian thing? And I go, oh, gee. So I'm going to change it so it doesn't look like a Russian thing. But here's what you'll find. When you find those big placards or something there, and hopefully I can get it into the bulletin later. But what these are is when you see these things, you'll know this is a safe place where you can practice that. Like sowing, which we barely got into sowing and talking about how you actually begin to sow conversation, how you begin to start planting seed and doing this kind of thing. Is what we're going to talk about today. But when you see that, like you would see that, like for instance, like the pool thing we had last night. We did a swim night at Frisco Athletic Center, and the idea was the way you get in is you bring friends. What are we going to do? We're going to have a program. No, we're not. No program. No music. No anything. You bring your friends, and they say, "Oh gosh, this is pretty fun. This is neat. Who does this?" Well, our church, Stonebriar, did. Really? Is that right? Yeah. Have you ever thought about visiting or anyone? Well, no. You know, I never. It starts a conversation. Because it's a safe place where you can come and practice sewing, conversations, chit-chatting with people. Or you meet somebody next to you. Hey, what's your name? Oh, so-and-so. My name's so-and-so. Hey, good to meet you. Man, it's kind of fun out here, isn't it? Yeah, breezy and everything like that. And God, the kids are having fun playing. It's just starting conversations. You know, harvesting maybe, for instance. You say, okay, now where's a safe place to practice harvesting? Like at VBS or going to one of the kids' camps? Now he's like, I know. And that's a stretch. That's a lot. I wouldn't do that if I were you. I'm just saying. But you know, do something like that. VBS, yes. You could do something like VBS where you lead a little one to Christ. You know, they've done this all week long and you lead a little one to Christ. That's a safe place where you can come pray. If you can learn to share the gospel with a child, at least go through the how to do it. You know, they don't go, oh, you messed that one up. Or, oh, you didn't get that scripture right. Or, what version is that? Or, well, that's not what that means. You know, you don't have to worry about that with the cop. They just go, uh-huh, yeah. And you get the gist of it, and you lead them to Christ, and you do that. It's a safe place to practice that. So that when you're talking to your neighbor, you're saying, you know, I've done this before. And when you did it with them, you go, okay, this is something I have to work on. This is a scripture I need to learn. Or this is something I need to have with me. Or I need to. And then when you do it with them, you know, your neighbor, then you're able to do it. You say, I know this. I'm doing it. So that's what these are. When you see these, you'll know it's a safe place where I can come and practice this. You really will have to take the full course in order to be able to understand the full course. It's time. I'm sorry. I really do appreciate y'all having me in. I thank you so much. You're a fantastic. I hear so much about the marathon class, and not Dr. Toussaint as well, but the class is made up of more than just Dr. Toussaint. It's you guys. And y'all, I know when you get older, because my parents are 85 and 83, and they always say, son, how can we pray for you? And I know that's magnificent, because when you get older and you can't do some things like you used to be able to do, when you can pray for people like us, it really makes a magnificent difference. It does, because God hears it. It's like a fragrant aroma to the Lord. He breathes in the prayers of his people and says, oh, man, I want to help here. It's time. Or yes, or no, or whatever fits in accordance to his will. A lot of that is because you people pray, and you pray fervently, and I'm grateful for that. I really am. Thank you so much. Thank you for the time. Can we pray? Oh no, GG. Can we pray? I want us to look here for prayer. Don't bow your heads. I know that's weird, but I want to bless you, Lord. We are grateful for everybody in the room today. I thank you that we have such a magnificent congregation that loves people, and they love you, and they want to be a part of what you have going on. And I pray that you'd bless them. Bless them this week. Bless them today. Bless them tomorrow until we come together. And Father, I pray that you would give them an opportunity to just have a conversation with people and think, could this conversation lead to someone coming to eternity? I pray that you begin just to let them think that as they converse and say, you know, I do want to know more. And I praise that. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.